Here we have, I don't tend to do lots of introductions, I just tend to just get in there. Hope that's okay. I'm aware of your time, so I don't want to muck around. This is called Soft Hearts Transform Hard Places. In TIER, we work in hard places, and that's one of our sort of themes. But I don't see a lot of talk of hard places in the Gospels. I do see lots of things about soft hearts, lots of mentions about soft hearts, so I was going to try and combine the two. And it's interesting that in Luke 18 and 19, we have two rich men almost side by side against each other. One accepts Jesus' invitation and one rejects Jesus' invitation. And my question is, what's the difference? And if we are globally rich, and we are, what can we learn from this? What's the message? So I think that the rich young ruler's worldview is one of meritocracy. That is, he believes that he can gain salvation by merit, by doing good things to obtain God's love. He's quite religious, but I don't think he's, Christian. And I think if you've got that mindset, if you work hard, then God blesses you. Whereas the poor, they are not deserving of God's love and therefore God hasn't blessed them. They're not rich. And so that's why when he says, "A good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's like Jesus has a little bit of a, gets a bit of a stake and shoves it in his wheel, is in between the spokes. And says, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good except, only God is good. None is good except God alone." And it's to try to wake him up to this fact that we're all broken. We're all needing God's grace. But he says, then he comes back down into his sort of paradigm and says, "Well, you know the commandments." And interestingly, he quotes the commandments, the second half of the commandments. The first half of the commandments, the first five of the ten, are about getting right between you and God. And the second are about getting right between you and other people. And he quotes the second five, but then he actually misses out, "You shall not covet." Okay? I reckon Jesus is pretty sly. It's like playing a game of volleyball. Dig, set, and you'll wait for the spike. And he says, "All these I've kept since I was a child." Really? Is that really? And then Jesus says, in actual fact, it doesn't say, in Mark's gospel, it says that he looks on him and loves him. But here it doesn't. It just says, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be mature, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. That's the spike, right? Boom. He went away sad because he can't do that. He can't achieve that. That's what he's, his whole mindset is about a triangular pyramidic get to the top of the food chain. The bar was too high, and then he walks away and Jesus looks at him and says to his disciples in front of him how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's harder for a camel to go, what's really big, a camel, to go through the, what's really small, a needle. So he walks away, and the rich young ruler had a hard heart. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, he's a social outcast, but he's rich. He's got rich from winning tenders from the Roman government to take money from them to take the tax, and he fleeces an extra 200%. More on the poor around Jericho. And he's the cause of poverty around there. He's the cause of many people having to sell their houses and their land and their children into slavery and maybe even into prostitution. Jericho is a hard place. And it's the same place that the walls Joshua fought the battle of and the walls came tumbling down. It's the same one there that the King Herod rebuilt. And it's a politically dangerous city. It's a business centre. And that's why on the right way to Jericho, and we read the story in between Luke 18 or Luke 19, there's a blind man who yells out a royal title, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. I mean, that's saying you're king, Jesus. And everyone says, shush, be quiet, shut up, you're going to get killed. There's only one king, and that's Herod around here. So it's a dangerous, hard place. And Zach hides up a fig tree and waits for Jesus. He's wanting to be found, but he's hiding. He's aware of his brokenness, his loneliness, his desperation. And Jesus acts as if it's a divine appointment and looks up and invites him to lunch. Hey, he could afford it. He's rich. And by the way, everyone gasps at this invitation because not just the Pharisees. He was so despised in that setting that Jesus, in a sense, makes himself a beneficiary of this extortion and corruption. And yet when Jesus dives into the filth of this world, he doesn't get dirty like the Pharisees sort of had this mindset of. In actual fact, he makes everything clean. You know, he redeems it. Sometimes I think we have that mindset in Christianity. I don't want to be seen with them because I might get sullied. Well, it actually works the other way around according to Jesus. So there's Zach experiencing the grace of Jesus in the middle of the meal because this guy's incredibly high status. Everyone loves Jesus. And in the middle of it, he has this conversion experience. And he accepts God's grace into his life and he responds. And Zach's darkness is highlighted because of God's grace and he confesses and repents in the same breath. Look, Lord, half of everything I give, I'll give to the poor. And if I've ripped anyone off, I'll give them back four times as much. It is four times, isn't it? I haven't checked it. His confession and repentance produces action. This is not just I'm sorry. It's we said to the Indigenous people, and that's good, but it needs to be followed through with action. Jesus says, salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Oh, this man's a son of Abraham. Yeah, that's what he says. So both men, let's have a look at the compare and contrast. In both stories, they're confronted by God's grace and by God's call. In the first, the rich man has a hard heart. In the second, he didn't need God's grace. In the second, Zach has a soft heart. He acknowledges his desperate need for grace and God's love. And even in Luke 18, we see that between the tax collector, the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. You know, one stands proud as punch and thank you God that I'm not like that tax collector. The other tax collector beats his breast and has humility and says, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I believe God's heart is moved when he sees humility, when he sees a contrite heart, when he sees a soft heart, that he tends to be able to walk humbly with God. And when we walk humbly, that leads to mercy, which leads to justice. In both, there's a connection between the rich and the poor, this suggests that salvation is connected with the salvation of the poor. Let me say that again. Our salvation is connected with the salvation of the poor. I remember when I was a youth worker in Girrawang, Kundoola, Balga, working with Indigenous people, and I went to the elder of the place and I said, these are your people, I'm a Wadjila. What do you want me to do here? And he said to me, if you're here to help us, go away. But if you're here to find your own liberation, your own salvation, as you work for ours, then you're welcome. And that blew me away because I really actually believe that when leaven gets smashed into dough, both are changed at the same time. Something hot and dynamic happens. It's called the kingdom of God. So I was always brought up to believe that I was the leaven and other people were the dough, and my job was to make them more like me, like Christian. But why would I want more leaven when I'm actually trying to create bread? So in my experience, that came true. And I believe that as we look at the church, we have a charity mindset, but I don't believe we have a justice mindset. Let me just clarify that. In a charity mindset, we believe we need to give to the poor, and we are in the middle, and the poor are still on the margins, and we think it's nice to do that. But Jesus says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor and Jesus are aligned, and they are in the middle, and we are on the edge. And we are saying, what in all my decisions, how can they affect the poor for good? How can they affect Jesus for good? I think that's a very different paradigm. So in the first story, Jesus has to challenge the rich man to respond, whereas in the second, Zac just willingly responds to the poor. The first ends in sadness, the second in joy. The first is impossible with humans, but in the second, it's possible with God. And I'm just wondering what, and I don't know, but I wonder what Jericho would have looked like 5 to 10 years after Zacchaeus had started following Jesus. Maybe it would have little to no slavery. Maybe it would be, there would have little to no prostitution. Maybe it would be a more equitable, just, healthy, happy city. Maybe transformation, empowerment, advocacy, maybe all of that stuff. Maybe mercy and justice would be there, and Jesus would be glorified. Jesus had a soft heart to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus's soft heart may have transformed Jericho. Your soft heart and support for Tyre and financially and through prayers has transformed many, many hard places and at least made them more bearable. I'll tell you two stories and then I'll give a local story and then we'll wrap up. But in Afghanistan, there was IAM, International Assistance Mission, there was one of the Tyre partners that we have. There was a bomb went off next door. And all these people were running away, whereas the IAM crew, who were Christians, ran towards the bomb and did triage and pulled people out of the wreckage. And there was an imam, a pastor of a Muslim faith, on top of a hill watching this story. And he just saw it. It was as clear as day. All the Muslims running away, all the Christians running towards. And he said, there's got to be something about this Jesus. There's got to be something about this God. And so he became a Christian, joined IAM, and now has started some self-help groups in the north of Afghanistan in the name of Jesus. So you never know who's watching. Also in Afghanistan, there was a man called Muhammad who was thinking about having a Christian partner called Hagar come to his village, and the whole village was thinking about it, but they were worried that they were Christians and were going to do some evangelism, and they wouldn't want that. So there was this real resistance. So Muhammad went to a village in which Hagar was working, and he sat outside a women's group, and they were talking about maternal health and talking about how to have a baby safely. And he sat there and listened outside. And he came back and reported, no, these people aren't Bible bashing. They're actually genuinely loving and caring. We should have them here. And so, but his wife was having a baby. There was complications. And he sat outside and yelled instructions in. And the baby was safe and sound. Well, that then had a ripple effect, and they then he was the champion for Hagar in Afghanistan, and through that many villages around him he became an evangelist for Hagar and for the gospel, and now people, I believe, churches have started in those areas because of the groundwork of that. What of us in Australia? In many ways, Australia is a hard place. It was Kierkegaard, who was a Christian, I believe, who said the hardest. He said the hardest cross to carry is a gold one, and I think he's right. It's hard in Australia. How do we help turn hearts of stone into hearts of flesh? Well, I would suggest that we need to be open to the Spirit of God and His love. I believe God is making a pass at you every single day, but sometimes our hearts are hard. My friend Steve said, bless him, he said to me, he's from Melbourne, he said to me, Steve, I had an argument with my wife, and I was waiting for her to say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? He said, Stephen never came. He said, but what she did say was, okay, where do we go to from here? And he said, if I had a hard heart and I'd say, I'm sorry, you didn't say sorry, you didn't say, will you forgive me? So I'm, no, that's it. He said, but I recognised the Spirit of God saying, a little crack saying, how can we make this right? And he said, if I wasn't aware of that and I didn't bend and have a soft heart and I wasn't open to God's grace, because it's really important to receive God's grace, and then only then it seems as though that you can give it to, and it falls to the poorest of the poor. So I would encourage you, step one, be aware of God's grace through all things and receive it. And in terms of hard places, well, my only experience is Lockridge, and I've lived there for over 20 years. And I had a friend called Richard. I'm wondering if you can put this up. It's a while ago. This is 15 years ago, so you can see I'm old now. But Richard was my friend for over 10 years. And he became a Christian, and I said to him, and I'll read this. This is from Richard. He's now passed it on. He said, Steve, I want you to know that I know you are... Oh, sorry, I'll skip that. I'm proud to be a friend of yours and proud also for you to be my pastor. I wish to address some of your students at your school. I was a chaplain at Hampton High. In an effort to let them know that the Lord is real and he will help only if you ask him. I haven't had it easy and I have done bad things, but I'll always remember Friday night, December the 19th, 05, when you asked me how serious I was about getting baptised, and I threw my chain and my knife and my needle on the floor, and of course the following day was my baptism, and I'm proud to be a follower of Jesus and thankful to wake up every morning to the birds chirping and for my general well-being. So I want to say that Richard was one of the people in Lockridge, and there was only a handful of what I would call thugs who basically made life really hard for the majority of people living there. And his conversion experience transformed Lockridge to some degree, where there's a lady called Tanya from Lockridge Anglican, and she said, Steve, lots of changes have happened in Lockridge, and I was talking with my other elder, and she was saying that we think the majority of the reason why things are changing in Lockridge is because of you. I said, well, it's not just me. I said, it's a whole community of faith. But I think we've targeted people who are really needing God's grace and love, and we've seen them become Christians. And I think that's having an influence. She agreed. So I want to say in closing, I'm reminded of that knock at the door, that painting of Jesus knocking at the door. And he says, you know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and opens the door, I will dine with him and he with me. It's a very powerful image. And I believe that God is wanting us to respond to his grace and not block it out, not reject it. And have soft hearts, both to him and to others. And that will have a knock-on effect. Let's pray. Lord, we want to we want to go to the gates of hell. We want to go where we're most needed, to the poorest of the poor, to the broken, to the marginalised. We want to proclaim and be good news for them. And I pray that you would help us to figure out how we can do that with our one life, so that we don't get to the end of it and say, well, I made a lot of money and I built a lot of buildings, but I didn't really highlight God's grace to all humanity. So I pray that you'd help us to figure out what the next step is in our relationship with you to push this forward. But help us to be open and see it. See you making it pass at us every single day. In Jesus' name, amen.